It's really fun doing the two passages the next 2 weeks, Psalm 127, 128, because it's on children and families and home life. And I just got to witness and experience and be in the midst of so much of that with my full quiver of five up there. So this is all real fresh. In fact, there was so much stuff going on in my head, I actually had writer's block because there were so many things that I wanted to say with these passages. We'd be here 5-6 hours. So I've got it down to about 2 at 1 o'clock. There'll be pizza coming in. Nope. Anyway, 2 more weeks. We're doing Psalm 127 and 128. And then we're going to be starting the book of Mark in the fall and working through that. And today, let's just begin with Psalm 127. This is a great, great psalm written by Solomon. And we're going to look at these two short psalms, and they're meant to be linked together. They're what you would call they go together. And these are part of 15 psalms that are known as the Psalms of Ascent. And Psalm 120 through 134 are those 15 psalms that are considered the Psalms of Ascents. And they're basically thought to be what the different Hebrew tribes, as they were coming to Jerusalem for the celebrations and the holy days every year, that they'd sing as they made their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. So in the same way when Israel crossed the Jordan and we have the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6 stuff, that is so rich and so succinct in the importance of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then the next 4 or 5 verses are all about marriage and family and children. Here are these songs that were just prominent to the life and the health of Israel that they actually sang when they were doing these pilgrimages. So they are absolutely wonderful. And they both have to do with the importance of godliness in the home, and also its relationship to the health of the nation. So when homes are godly in a nation, the nation is stronger, the nation is blessed. And I still believe in that concept if we want to look at America. When families and marriages and homes are strong, America's better. It's true for any nation at any time. And as we do this today, I just want to start by saying hats off to all of you who are raising children or have raised children, because you know it doesn't stop. I have a 27, a 25, a 23, a 21, and a 16, and I think it's harder now than when Janet did it all when they were kids. Hats off to you in that daily work of raising children, of learning how to communicate with every child differently, because every child is different. So if you have one and you think you've got parenting down, have another. And another, and another, and another, and then write a book. But no one will want to read it if they're a parent because they're too busy parenting. There's affirming, there's correcting, there's dealing with strong wills, there's figuring out all the complexities of each child so that you can love them and bring them to a place where they're adults and they're walking with Christ. And Psalm 27, before we read it, tells us this, that a satisfied home is based upon God's blessing. That if you want your home to be a satisfying place for you, now that doesn't mean without struggle, that doesn't mean without tension, that doesn't mean without problems, that doesn't mean without joy, just if you want it to be satisfying, then God's blessing is required. Psalm 128 goes a step further, and it tells us that God's blessing is basically based on the fear of the Lord. And not fear, God, don't do this to me, but just how awesome and how incredible God is, and that he's worthy of our praise, and that all the things that we do are meant to bring glory to him because he's worth it. So we can conclude that a satisfying home is based on the fear of the Lord. And these two psalms can be viewed as 4 stages in the development of a family. So when we start in Psalm 127, 1 through 2, it talks about kind of the inception of the home and founding a family. Psalm 127, 3 through 5, the second part of that talks about the expansion of home and childbearing years. When you get into Psalm 128, 1 through 3, it's about child rearing or child training years. And then Psalm 128, 4 through 6 would be the blessing of later years. And I feel like I got to experience some of that last week with my children in watching them love each other, serve, all the things that they did, and some of the thank yous that they expressed now that they're more mature in their walk. So these are the four things that these two Psalms cover. Again, written by Solomon, who was one of the wisest men on earth. So let's look at Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. But not during the message, please. Behold, children are a heritage, children are a gift, children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Love, love, love this psalm. In fact, when Janet and I first got married, and this is just for us, I'm not trying to make this a value. There's a whole movement called the full quiver movement in a lot of churches where if you're not willing to just kind of wear yourself out having children, there's something wrong with you. Don't buy into that at all. But for Janet and I, when we first got married, for many of you that don't know, God kind of planned our engagement and marriage, and it was by faith that she married me. I thought she was wonderful, and I was really marrying up, so there wasn't much faith involved. But for her, it was a faith thing. And right after we got married, we were starting to kind of plan out, well, how many kids do we want to have, and looking at how we'd manage that. And we both were looking at this psalm and just felt that God was saying, trust me, I'll give you as many as you can handle, and I'll give you children, and they'll be a blessing. And we have five here and two there. And this psalm was pivotal for us in terms of saying, God, whatever you want to do, we're going to trust you. We're going to believe you for whatever's necessary to raise these children emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, and materially. And he has come through in every single way. So I don't say that to set the bar or to, actually, it's her faith. I just have to work on balancing out work and provision. But anyway, this is a great psalm, because we can trust the Lord with our families. Now, as we continue on, I realize that I can be speaking, and probably am speaking, to some hurting parents. And maybe your children rebelled. Maybe your children had struggles that made raising them difficult. Maybe you were just identifying some of your brokenness and some of your struggles that were coming out as a parent as you were trying to raise your children, and you regret some of the things that you've maybe said or done. So let me say this at the outset to any hurting parents. If you have any true guilt, if there's anything you're convicted of that you know wasn't pleasing to the Lord or was sinful, then you need to deal with that. Sometime today, tomorrow, this week, you need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent of this. This was wrong. Please forgive me. If you've already done that, then you need to forgive yourself, and you need to not carry that. You're not meant to carry things that you've confessed. That's why God sent Jesus, so that we could be free from that burden of sin and the way the enemy uses it to condemn and accuse and rob us of the joy that's supposed to be there. If you have false guilt, if you're not able to really identify anything that you've done wrong, you need to get rid of that. That's not something that you're meant to carry. If you have an adult child who have or are making some bad choices, you can certainly grieve for them. You can pray for them, but you shouldn't feel responsible for their sin any longer. God doesn't want you crippled and distracted with false guilt. And maybe you'll find some consolation in this. The only perfect parent ever is God the Father. And there's this thing called free will that caused his first two children to kind of mess up too. So even God as a perfect father had children that chose to do things that were other than what he would have wanted. I also realize that the subject of family life doesn't directly apply to everyone in here. Ryan, are you ready for today? You're 15, ready to hear all about family life and raising children? Good, there'll be a quiz later. And I'm only picking on you because my son didn't come. I can adopt you? Great, I got some work I need done. You might be single, you might not have your own family, you might be divorced and making the best of a difficult situation. Maybe your family is raised and it's gone, you're an empty nester. Maybe you're married without children. Whatever your current situation, I just encourage you to ask God to help you apply this psalm to your heart. It is broad, it is deep, it is wonderful. So the first thing I want to look at is that a satisfying home depends on God's blessing. Again, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, before Solomon narrows this down specifically to the home in verse 3, he starts with a broader principle, a foundational principle that comes right out of the last part of Ecclesiastes. And this is the principle. Anything you do, whether building a house, guarding a city, or working your job, is worthless unless the Lord is in it. That's a little sobering in our society because we all want to work hard. We all set goals. We all want to achieve certain things. We've learned to reward ourselves sometimes with things to the detriment of people and relationships. Twice in this, Solomon repeats the phrase, unless the Lord. And three times, he hammers us with the word vain. To make the point that the only possibilities are that if the Lord is not blessing you, all your efforts are in vain. If you're not connecting with the Lord, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not loving him and seeking to honor him, pretty much all the things out of your best intentions that you do are vain, are worthless and maybe useless. That's hard for us to grasp. And why does he make this point? I think because we all have a sinful tendency to see ourselves and our efforts as primary and to oftentimes see God in a secondary role in the things that we do. We take the major credit for our accomplishments and give God sometimes just a polite tip of the hat when we remember, thus robbing him of his glory. And since we don't see our total need for God, we often fail to give him proper thanks for the things that not only he's done, but the things that he's doing, and even in faith, the things that he will do. We limit ourselves greatly when we're not seeking to walk with Christ, to know God, and to allow him to live through us. And this foundational principle means that the most important factor on the home front is not having the latest techniques from the most recent books or seminars. The most critical or crucial factor in building a fulfilling, satisfying home life is that we walk in genuine humility with the Lord, dependent upon him and giving him all the thanks. We can work really hard at building our families. We can be diligent to guard our kids from harm. We can even make sacrifices to provide the things that they need or they think they need or that we think they need. But if God's blessing is not upon our home, it's a waste of time. A satisfying, fulfilling home must be built by acknowledging our own inability to do much worthwhile and by daily seeking God's gracious blessing. Just a question for every single one of us in here. Do we recognize our absolute need for God's blessing on our lives and in our families? If we do, I think it's reflected in frequent, passionate prayer. I think it's reflected in making our relationships a very, very important part of how we do business here on earth, that we value people more than we value things. There's an old German proverb, and it says it like this: many children make many prayers, and many prayers makes much blessing. It's kind of ironic when you think about this, because here's Solomon, wise beyond any human reason, yet he failed to apply his own words to his own life. His own home lacked God's blessing because he had multiple wives and multiple concubines in violation of God's word and what God told him. And they led him away from God. His son and successor to the throne, Rehoboam, rejected wisdom and split the kingdom in half. And even though Solomon didn't live by his own words, it doesn't make these any less true. So from verses 1 and 2, I think there's three principles about seeking God's blessing that I think we can apply to our families. First one, parents must understand and practice a balance between grace and discipline. I'm not a big fan of balance. I think sometimes balance takes away from the lordship of Christ. In my life anyway, when I'm trying to maintain balance, it's me looking at the different things that I have to do that are oftentimes, you know, held together. You know, work, whether it be at home, or work, whether it be here, my health, whatever it is. Balance is a tough thing for me. And I think oftentimes I'll make decisions to try and bring balance about that are rooted in my brokenness and are really just selfish ways for me to avoid things I don't want to do. So even when I use the word balance here, I think you've just always got to be looking at the things that are in opposition sometimes in your life, or that struggle for time or create a tension, and always be saying, have I done too much over here? Am I not doing enough here? If my value is relationships, is people, is walking with the Lord, what has to give so that I'm doing that in the way that I feel I need to honor God? And the thing that goes with trying to honor God regularly is you never feel like you're there. And especially if you tend to be a perfectionist or somebody who, you know, I've got to keep doing more, I've got to keep doing more. Well, you've just got to learn to have balance there and say, well, that's just me being a little bit obsessive compulsive. And maybe say, Lord, if I'm way out of line here, could you show me? Because I lack the judgment to make this decision. But I just say all that because there's no such thing as perfect balance. There isn't. As I get older and my legs don't work as well and I walk by memory and I don't have much balance. By the way, I danced at the wedding with my daughter. Yeah. It was really fun. Jess and I, I'm going to do this anyway, so why am I asking you? I don't really care. When Jessa was like 8, Janet got sick and I was going to a wedding down in California, so I took Jessa with me. And it was at a vineyard and it was outside and it was beautiful and they had swing dancing. And I grew up swing dancing. Well, I started growing up. I haven't done it yet. But so I tried to get Jessa to come out and dance with me. And Jessa, when she was 8, was like 5 foot tall, skinny, weighed about 35. I mean, just really skinny rail. So I got her to come out, and finally she danced. And then we danced for 3 hours. And whenever they said, swing your partner, I'd take her and just swing her over my head. And we actually kicked somebody. She did. I didn't. In the face. But so she asked me if I'd dance with her. And after almost falling over 3 times, I managed to kind of do something with her that looked like dancing. And it's on video, and we'll be selling it to raise the rest of the money for the sound system. Once we get the $349 we need, because I'm thinking it's not worth more than a buck. Anyway, all that said, where was I? Anyone remember? Oh, balance. That's where I was. Yes, I didn't have any balance. So this is the point of verse 2. The verse comes out of Solomon's experience. Solomon, when he was younger, had a different name, and his name was Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And one night while he was sleeping, God appeared to Solomon, or Jedidiah, in a dream and said he'd give him anything that he wished. Think about what you want. I'll give you anything you wish. And in the dream, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And God was so impressed that Solomon asked for this that he also gave him riches and honor. And God gave this to Jedidiah while he was asleep. He didn't deserve it. He didn't work for it. God just gave it because of his grace. And it's a wonderful illustration when you think about Solomon writing this of grace. Solomon experienced and probably grace in the greatest way anyone could. And that's what we need to make sure that we're doing, that there's a balance between grace and discipline. God's grace should permeate Christian homes, every home. And don't confuse grace with a permissive style of parenting where there's not any consequences, where there's no discipline, or not having any godly standards or values that you try and achieve. God is gracious, and yet he maintains his values and his standards. And understanding grace always produces humility. And the parent who understands grace realizes that they deserve God's judgment because of their sin. But because of his grace expressed in Jesus Christ, his only son, the only arrow in his quiver, coming to earth and being willing to die to pay the price for our sin, all of mankind has an opportunity to be restored to God and forgiven. So the parent who understands grace realizes how much grace they've received, and they want to mirror that for their children. When children are wrong, instead of coming down on them in a self-righteous judgment, parents can come alongside them in a humble way and give them help, ask them questions. And that kind of humility stemming from an understanding of God's grace will open up communication. It'll provide a safe place for children. Whereas pride and the hypocrisy of oftentimes as parents not admitting our own sin really hinders relationships. It keeps children from feeling like parents are safe. It helps children to sometimes have to, it doesn't help. It's a modeling of hypocrisy when we don't recognize our own stuff and then we try and deal with our children. And if there's one thing I know about kids of all ages, they smell hypocrisy from a mile away. And it makes them want to run away from us and away from God. But grace and love and mercy are so attractive. So attractive. Second thing, parents must understand and practice the balance between faith and works. Solomon's not advocating that the builders stop building, the watchmen stop watching, or the workers stop working. He's not saying just let God do it all, just sit back. They build, they watch, and they work, but they also trust God to build and watch and work right alongside them and even through them. And God's blessing depends on a balance between us working and us trusting, between us going after it and us asking. There's a balance there. It's not an either or. It's a both. We need to be doing both of those. I once talked with a man I knew a long time ago who was having a really serious problem in his home with his kids. And after he told me about it, I said, so what are you planning on doing about it? And he had kind of a silly grin and he said, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And I said to him, you know, I know you pretty well. And I think that's your way of saying that you're just going to do nothing. Because I'm not confrontive. Sometimes I think when we say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord, it's nothing more than an excuse for being lazy, passive, or avoiding a problem. And we can't do that. On the other extreme, it's just as wrong to strive and do everything possible and yet not trust the Lord, not involve him, not pray, not ask. Just get down and get after it and leave him out of it. And if we want God's blessing in our homes and in our families, we need to work hard at building our families and at the same time depend wholeheartedly on the Lord. Faith and works are compatible and complementary. They're not meant to be exclusive. And there has to be a balance of that that we're finding in our relationships with our children. Third, parents must understand and practice the balance between career and home life. And This has become more and more and more difficult over the last 20 years. It is absolutely vain to pour yourself into your job from early morning until late at night with the excuse, I've got to provide for my family. Do I need to say that again, or did everybody here hear that? It's absolutely vain. It's nuts. It will create the opposite of what you're wanting and what you're looking for. The excuse that I need to pursue my own career is sometimes read as, I'm not important enough for you to spend time with me. How many of you out there are over 65? Have you ever found yourself thinking, boy, I just wish I'd put more time into my job? Probably not. If only during my career I'd work 60 or 70 hours, I'd be a lot better off now. But I'd be willing to bet money that many of you have had the thought, boy, I wished I'd invested more in this child or in this relationship. I don't know of anyone, when they're looking back at their life, that regrets not having spent more time with their family in some way, shape, or form. So verses 1 and 2 show that a satisfying home life depends on God's blessing, and that seeking God's blessing means understanding and practicing the principle of grace, the balance between faith and work, and the balance between career and family life. Verses 3 through 5, a satisfying home enjoys the blessing of godly children. Verses 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage, and that's the ESV version. In other versions it says, behold, children are a gift. Behold, children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. These verses say absolutely nothing about wealth, nothing about position, nothing about power. An upstanding family is to be true wealth and true honor. So how can we secure the blessing of godly children? I think it starts with us having a proper attitude about children. Children are called a heritage, a gift, a blessing. They are not burdens, and they're not to be interruptions to our pursuit of our own goals, no matter how well-intentioned or no matter how self-seeking or centered those goals might be. We need to treasure our children as we would an incredible gift from a very wealthy, well-intended friend, because that is what our children are. They are gifts from God. Our children are gifts, our blessings, our rewards. No matter how well you think they're doing or how poorly you think they're doing, no matter how frustrating they may be at times or how much joy they bring into your life at times, I mean, it's easy when everything's going well. Our children are not any less a blessing when things are difficult. Not at all. A couple of things. Since children are gifts from God, I think there's a couple of applications. Communicate verbally. Tell your children how precious, and if you get hung up on that word like me, just how much you love them. Let them know in words that they are a special gift to you. I had the chance with my 27-year-old to just put my arm around him and say, Drew, you have always been such a blessing. And in this tone and crying, I am so blessed by all my children. But he still needs to hear it. He still needs for me to cry when I say it because it brings up a deep emotion. With my daughters, with my sons, they need that desperately. Always. Never be ashamed. Never be embarrassed. We have to verbally let them know. We don't do this to build their self-esteem. I think that self-esteem is not necessarily a biblical concept because I think it puts way too much emphasis on self. We do it to instill in them the realization that they were created by a loving, sovereign God who has a purpose for them and a role for them, and he loved them, his son. We tell them that they're a blessing. We tell them that they're a gift, that we're glad that God gave them to us. And children of all ages need to hear that verbally from both parents. And this may be my own bias, but I think especially from their dads. Second thing, we communicate non-verbally to our children how precious they are. One of the key ways to do this is just to spend time with them. Just to spend time with them. And something you'd want to do. Helping me prune the roses in our last house was not a good way to show my kids I love them non-verbally. Find something that they want to do. Because oftentimes those things say louder than words. You are so much more important to me than my job or any of my other interests. Kids often interpret an absent parent, regardless of the reason, as rejection. Even if that parent thinks that their absence is a sacrifice that they're making to provide for them. And a child who feels rejected will oftentimes grow up angry and bitter. There's a story about Francis Schaeffer, who, great writer, and his wife Edith tells of this time when her husband Francis was having this rather heated discussion with their then 15-year-old son Frankie. And suddenly, Francis just stopped, and it occurred to him that it had been like a year before he'd spent any quality time with his 15-year-old Frankie. And he just said, you know what? I'm going to drop everything I'm doing for 10 days. And he said it to Frankie, and they left Switzerland, and he took him to Vienna, and he took him to Florence, and they toured the great museums and spent time talking and eating out and just enjoying each other for 10 days. This was Frankie's response when his dad told him he was going to do that. But Dad, would you cancel everything you were going to do in your work for a whole 10 days just to go and be with me? And it turned their relationship around. Children are God's gifts. Let them know it, both verbally and by spending time with them. And as we conclude today, we look at the proper actions with children. Solomon compares children to arrows in the hand of a warrior. And the simile, I think, of children being arrows in the hand of a warrior suggests two things. First is shaping and sharpening. Now, any of you that hunt, when you want arrows, you go to Cabela's, you go to Sportsman's Warehouse, you go to Amazon.com. Maybe you have a neighbor who's a bad shot and they come over your fence and you've been hoarding them. I don't know. But they're readily available. In Solomon's time, not so much. Arrows had to be made. You don't go down to a local sporting goods store and buy arrows. Neither do you find them lying around on the ground. Sticks aren't by nature arrows. They had to be carefully shaped and sharpened. And children are the same. And this implies time, understanding of the materials you're working with, and hard work. Many of God's gifts start as liabilities. Have you noticed that? If you've got something you do really well, it maybe was something that when you first realized that you had to do it. I'll use preaching as an example. When I first started preaching, I said, God, protect people from anything I might say or do. I love it now, but it's taken 12 years, and it started for me as a great liability. It took tons of work to have anything that I felt I could say that would honor the Lord. Many of God's gifts start as liabilities, or at least their responsibilities, before they maybe become an asset or something you enjoy or do. And the greater their promise when you think of your kids, the more likely that child will be a handful before they're part of a quiverful. So if you've got a strong-willed child, if you are a strong-willed child, if you're whatever it might be, those aren't necessarily bad things. They just need special shaping. They just need special sharpening so that they can be used. And children don't grow into straight, sharp arrows by being left to themselves or in our day and age to technology. It takes diligent effort on the part of wise parents to bring them up in the training of the Lord. Second, they're meant to be aimed and released. What good is a full quiver if an arrow never comes out and hits its target? Arrows left in a quiver or shot haphazardly in any direction aren't much good. In fact, they can cause great harm if they're not aimed carefully. This implies to parents that there has to be skill, practice, direction. The archer must know his target and have sufficient skill to fire his arrows into it. And the point of raising children is not to keep them for ourselves, not to raise them so that we have company. Many parents lose their kids because they try to hang on to them. Our goal, once we have trained our children, is to aim them at a target, whether it be Satan's kingdom of darkness, the world and its injustices, but they become weapons for Jesus. And if we regard our children with the proper attitude and raise them with the proper actions, then in the end, we enjoy the blessing of godly children. A parent who has his quiver full of straight, sharp arrows, ready to use against the enemy, will not be ashamed when he speaks with the enemy at his gate. Now, the city gate was a place where Hebrew men gathered to conduct business and carry out justice. The idea here is that a man with exemplary children will not be ridiculed by his opponents because his children are living a life of testimony about the father and the mother's uprightness and integrity that's displayed by how they act. And it also means, I think, that your kids got your back. So as you get older, you have your kids willing to defend you, care for you, protect you. Applying this to our day, I think a satisfying home is a powerful testimony of Jesus Christ. In a day like ours, when fragmented relationships in the home are often more the norm rather than the exception, when young adults are looking for substance anywhere, a home where the children are valued as God's gifts, where God's grace is an operational principle, and the blessing of God is obvious, that family will be satisfying, and that family will also be a beacon of light for Christianity. I'd encourage you, don't give up. Listen to some of the things that were in the psalm today. If you need to make adjustments, I think that's what parenting's all about. I'm still making adjustments. I'm still learning things about even my adult children. I keep a prayer list of the things I'm praying for them in about 6 different areas, and I ask them frequently, how's this going? Do you need any help with this? I spend time with them sharing where I'm struggling, where I feel I'm doing good, so that there's this adult camaraderie where it's not me always being their dad, but we're kind of peers. And I know where each of them are struggling, whether they know it or not. I know where they're doing well. Do those things. Do those things. We're going to take communion now if the worship team wants to come up. I just want to do a simple transition into communion. Communion is our time of remembering Jesus Christ, that God, the perfect Heavenly Father, fired one arrow out of his quiver, and it was sharp and it was straight. And Jesus has accomplished all of God's sovereign purposes. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that when we believe in him and accept his sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. We can be restored to God. We receive the Holy Spirit who comforts us, who guides us, who empowers us. We can begin to learn his purposes. We're adopted as God's children, and we're to live in unity and harmony as his body here on earth, loving one another in the same way that Christ loved us. That's a pretty big thing. So as you take communion today, remember, a perfect Heavenly Father shot an arrow straight and true so that you could be brought back to him. Remember and thank Christ for what he's done. Examine yourselves if there's any place where God's been revealing to you, you're falling short or you're falling into some kind of a habit or pattern that's not helpful. Boy, that's why we know Christ, so we can confess it, so we can renounce it, so we can say, God, help me to do this better. Help me to be the kind of mother or father to my children that you were to your children. Let's pray. And as you take communion, you can come up and they'll be doing worship and you can bring it back to your seats. And as you feel ready, take communion. Lord, thank you so much for your words. And Father, on a daily basis, I just fall more in love with your word. There are so many things that you have made so simple so we can walk with you and we can know you. And Lord, as we take communion today, I pray that you would be blessed. We are so thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ and all that that means to each of us. Lord, we need you and we need you desperately. Would you work in our hearts today? And as we take communion, would you help us to just be reminded that you loved us, your son, and that you're at work in our lives as a parent in the same way those of us are parents are at work in the lives of our children. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.